Let's take a moment. You know, I know it's beautiful outside, but some of us, and me personally, this week has been a long week. I'm glad God has gotten us through, and for some reason that piece was very beautiful. It got me to think, let's just take a moment. Let's see how quiet we can get it. Listen to the waterfall over there, and let's just take about 30 seconds and just thank God for where we're at. We're all here, living, breathing. Now let's think about those that aren't, that are struggling this week, and let's pray for them, and let's take that opportunity. Father in heaven, I ask that you be with us. I ask that you be with those that are struggling and hurting, whether they're here or whether they're at home or where they're at. Lord, you know us on our journey. David says you knew us in the womb before we were formed. You formed our innermost parts. Lord, I know that you desire more than anything a broken and contrite heart, but that is hard to understand. I ask that you guide us now and direct us, and thank you that we're all here and living and breathing. In your name, amen. So it's interesting, here's a little side note watching the kids come up. So it's interesting, you know, Jesus says you have to have faith like a child. So like children, we as adults, we love taking money. But watching the kids, we as adults, once you grow up, don't love giving it out so much. Those kids, man, they're whew, getting rid of it. And I'm thinking, not until you go to college will you understand. But it's good to be here worshiping with you this Sabbath. So I don't know if many of you know, but what happened a few years ago on this date? Do anyone? The bombing of Hiroshima, August 6th. It was a little awkward when my wife and I were going through Japan 2 years ago to Guam. And, you know, you kind of get used to one side of the news. Here in the States, you know, CNN's talking about World War II and the sacrifice. Well, you know, we fly over to Japan, and they're talking about the devastation there, and it was interesting because you kind of see both sides of the picture, and I don't think we'll ever experience as much devastation as we have. If you haven't, open up your Bibles to this verse. I put it up on a screen. I'm not going to be able to read it from the screen because I don't have my glasses. I'll read from my Bible, but this is a Psalms that I have taken with me everywhere. It is a Psalms that I would encourage you to make note of, and mark in your Bibles. And it is Psalms 107, verses 28 through 31. Psalms 107, 28 through 31. And it says, "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders." Now, this last week, I've been praying about, because sometimes it's last minute, and usually I'm working on a sermon. The Lord moves me up until it's time to give it. I was moved by a mentor of mine that said you should never close yourself off by what you put on the paper. So I know I make notes and stuff, and my students always make fun of me because sometimes I don't even speak on what's on this piece of paper. But this last week, I was going through Instagram. How many of you use Instagram? It is a blessing and a curse at the same time, because I find myself, I don't have downtime anymore because I'm looking at rock climbing pictures, equipment that I want to buy, different stuff, all these pictures, wishing I wasn't sitting in a cubicle or in my house, and it's, you know, just all these things. And I came across this picture of my buddy, or we served together, and he followed, and they follow each other, and they know each other, but she was a Marine, and her name was Kirsty. I have a hard time not saying Christy, but her name was Kirsty. And it's funny, because I told my wife, I said, she's too pretty to be a veteran. She goes, "Well, what do you mean?" I said, "Well, I'll be honest. Maybe I'm the only one, but when you see a veteran that's wounded, what do you picture?" To me, I picture, and I'm not a chauvinist, but I picture a male. I picture a male with either a leg, an arm, or something missing. And when I saw her picture, I was blown back. And my wife goes, what, we can't get blown up too? I love my wife, because she never, never lets me have anything, any moment. I love her to death. But it's interesting, because here is this girl. She was 17 when she enlisted in the Marine Corps. I can't fault her for that. I can't. But she was 17 when she enlisted in the Corps. When she was 21, she was flying. She'd already done two tours in Afghanistan. And when she was 21, she crashed in her UH-63. And 42 surgeries later and a loss of a leg, she's still a healthy 25-year-old. And I'm amazed because I complain about all the wounds that I have from my experience in the sandbox. And yet I'm like, I still got my leg, still got my arms. She trains for the Ironman. She rock climbs. She goes hunting. She goes skiing, all snowboarding, all this stuff. And I'm like, man, she does more stuff than I do, and I have all my legs. But it got me to thinking, how do we handle the storms in our lives? Because I'll be honest, when I came back, I did not handle the darkest time in my life very well. I did not. It was a tempest, if ever there was one. And so I started digging, and I felt God prodding me, hey, you talk about this. And it's interesting because then this last week has been one storm in itself. I learned growing up that Ferguson's, if it's going to happen, it's going to happen to us. And it makes life adventurous. But sometimes I look at the heavens and I say, really, God? It's funny. But I enjoy it. So it got me to thinking. And I looked at the statistics. Female veterans that are wounded are far more likely to succeed and pursue a normal life than males. And I thought, man, we must really like complaining. And so it got me moving down a path. And then I came across this article as the 30th of July happened. And how many of you ever heard of the USS Indianapolis? Not a whole lot. So the USS Indianapolis was a key battleship during World War II. It actually had just finished a mission in 1945 in July to deliver parts for the atom bomb the nuclear bomb that detonated over Hiroshima. And so on July 30th, 1945, everyone thought the war was basically over. And they were told there's no submarines, no enemy submarines. And so they're leaving from Guam to Leyte, and they're just cruising. Now, see, normally a battleship will take evasive measures. They'll zigzag. They don't go in a straight line. And they have other countermeasures. They didn't do these. They just went straight because guess what? There's no danger. Well, I'm trying to think of his name. Machisura Hamamoto was a submarine captain. And he got 6 torpedoes into the USS Indianapolis. 1,197 men went into the water. 54 hours later, 317 were left alive. That is 880 men exactly that perished. And what's interesting enough is they had just finished dropping off components for the atom bomb. 7 days later, to the day, Hamamoto, the captain of the submarine, his entire family was wiped out by that explosion. And I was reading this article, and this Marine stationed on the boat, Edgar Harrell, talks about his story. And he talks about being in the water. Now see, the thing was that the South Pacific is awesome. It's warm. But at night it gets cold. The water will suck the life out of you. But you also have to contend with sharks. Now see, I can do a lot in life. But sharks and bears, it's game over. I can't. I remember diving in Guam and seeing tiger sharks and thinking, wow, this is not a TV screen between us. But I can't imagine because you have to remember, sharks are an animal. When they smell blood in the water, what do? They think food. Can you imagine 54 hours watching your buddies and stuff disappear? And you have survived, some of them had survived Guadalcanal and all this stuff. I would be so mad if a shark got me. Be like, really? But think about that. 7 days later, the end of World War II. But their captain said, there's no submarines, so we just, whoop, plowed on ahead. Now, what's interesting to me, Edgar Harrell talks about his experience. Now, see, I know a lot of experience. When I first came back, I was angry at God. I didn't want to write him off, but I couldn't justify. I was like, "What? How can human beings do this to each other?" And see, if I was Edgar Harrell, I could understand completely if he said, you know what, I'm done. 880 men died in 54 hours. That's 17 men an hour. The only statistic that compares to that is in the roads on India, 17 people die every hour in India on their roads. Makes me not want to go to India. But 17 people an hour, that is a lot. That is a lot. That would be like the entire school student population in about 5 hours of CVCA disappearing. And it wouldn't be pretty, the stuff you would see. And here he is, and he says, and I quote, "The God of the Bible, not mere religion, is what saved. Luck had absolutely nothing to do with my survival. I believe with all my heart that it was solely by the providence of God that I lived through these dreadful days and nights." It's interesting enough that the sea captain of the submarine who lost his entire family, he remarried. And his grandchildren and great-grandchildren were invited to the Hiroshima, Indianapolis reunion. There's only about 14 men that are alive today. And it got me to thinking, the storms in our lives. How many of us, when, you know, like the, a life is like an ocean. There's beautiful things in life. But among those beautiful things, even some of the beauty is dangerous for us. David knew that in the Bible. Also, life is refreshing. You can take a big dip in it. It's like the open ocean. When you're hot, when you're tired from life, if you go spend some time relaxing and enjoying, what does it do? It rejuvenates you. But guess what? You stay in there too long, it'll suck the very life out of you. And just like life is like the salt in the ocean. You can take a big draft of it, and it doesn't mean it's good for you. It can make you go crazy. Now, it's interesting to me, because I wanted to see some other things, how I could correlate this with the Bible. And so, last time I was here, I kind of spoke a little bit about Jonah. Now, I don't know if you know this, but Jonah's name means dove. It does. Now, see, Jonah decided that he was going to be his own captain of his own life. And so when God said, hey, you're a prophet, you need to go and spread the word to Nineveh. Now, see, the Assyrians were known, they were brutal. Even archaeologists that aren't religious at all, the Assyrians, everyone was afraid of them. They were crazy. They could fillet a man from his toes and get up to his waist and still keep him alive. Anyone could do that. I'm out. And so Jonah was like, no, I'm not going to do it. And so what does he do? He goes the opposite direction. Now, see, I'm a scientific mind. I've sat there and I looked and researched and I've asked questions. How could a dude survive in a fish? Because I'll be honest, growing up, you know, Walt Disney, you see the Pinocchio. There's a big old well and he's got there's a shipwreck in there and everything. No. There are only three possibilities. There is natural miracle, or there's another one. The natural one is that either a sperm whale, a great white, or a whale shark swallowed Jonah. There have been found animals that are bigger than human beings whole in those species. Sperm whales, I don't know, a movie came out a while back. You know, have you ever heard of Moby Dick? It's based on a real life event. A sperm whale sank a whaling ship. That is a true story. So nature, we may think, has limits, but nature says no. God creates nature to balance us, not for us to balance it. And it's interesting because I was looking at that. And so it's possible because the way the digestive system works is that, and the wording used in the Hebrew on Jonah, it says 3 days and three nights. That is synonymous with, in Hebrew culture, of dying and rising again. It doesn't necessarily mean a literal 3 days and nights, because it's the same language that was used for Jesus. Now, was Jesus in the tomb 3 days and nights? No. But was he in there for 3 days? Yes. So, it's interesting enough that the possibility is with the digestive system that there could have been enough air for Jonah to survive. And I believe if God has a possibility, it's going to happen. So Jonah, I'm just picturing Jonah. Last night, I'm like, okay, we're going to try and envision this. I'm picturing Jonah. You got grossness all around. He's got this much air. It's pitch black. You got to remember. He's got pressure from the surrounding ocean. He's got this much air. He's got nasty. I mean, just imagine being in your own stomach. Ugh. I know what I eat. That's gross. Okay? That's one possibility. The second possibility is a miracle. God created, which is totally plausible, God created a fish specifically for this event. Now, why would he do that? You say, Jonah's not that important. Jonah is. Jonah's name means dove. Dove is synonymous in Hebrew culture and Middle Eastern culture with divinity, with the Spirit of God, and with the Holy Spirit. And in fact, Jonah, dove, appears three times around Christ. It's important. Because, see, there's an interesting thing in the Bible, and I've mentioned it before, a chiasm. Whatever happens here has to happen there. It's a balance. So we have Jonah. We have the dove. He's in the well 3 days and nights. He does the exact opposite of the other Jonah, the other dove, the other Christ, the one who is in the tomb 3 days and nights. He captains his own ship. He says, nope, I am going to sail that way. You told me what to do. I am the helmsman. I'm going that way. Jesus, on the other side of the chiasm, what does he do? He gets on his knee and he says, Lord, you are the captain of my ship, but do I have to do this? Because I'm sailing into certain death. Jesus literally was sailing to the edge of the world. He didn't know what was going to happen on the other side. When he says it is finished and the pain, he honestly felt separation from God. That would be like a sailor sailing across the unknown. Because most sailors, we forget, oh, the world is round. Most sailors legitimately thought there was an edge of the world. So that would be the same. But Jesus, unlike the other Jonah, Jesus said, you are the captain of my ship. You sail me where you want. So Jonah, the third option is, Jonah actually died. And he was regurgitated and the Lord resuscitated him. Resurrection. We think it's just kind of one of those things. But you know what's interesting is when my students ask me, I said, you understand, whatever is in the Bible has to have actually happened. Yeah. Because when people ask me, now, did that, and I had one of the ESL students ask me, now, did that actually happen? I was like, well, yeah. And it's interesting because it may not be difficult for you, but for me, some of the stuff that's in there is a pretty tough pill to swallow. But it actually happened. Jesus brought people back to life. There's 8 instances in just the New Testament alone of people being brought back to life. In the Old Testament, Elisha, a dude is dead, gets thrown on Elisha's bones and is brought back to life. So what about Jonah? I want you to turn to Jonah's prayer in Jonah chapter 2. I wish my students were here because I even made note cards this time. If my wife were here, she'd be like, keep on track. But Jonah chapter 2. Now the key text is here. It says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Now this is the key here. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Now Sheol, what is Sheol? How many of you ever heard of that term before? Sheol is another term, what we would call hell. But more likely in this, Sheol is a literal place. It is a place of death. It is a place where you would take garbage and dead bodies that couldn't afford to get buried, and what would they do with it? Boop. It's a place of nothing. No one wanted to live there. Now, the interesting thing with the Bible is it says that Jonah prayed from the belly of the well. But in the Bible, it also has these things called the voices of the dead or those that lament. Now, we know that the dead sleep, right? They're non-existent. There's no spirits or anything. It's a figure of speech. Do you get what I'm saying? The Bible is full of it. So Jonah, let's hypothesize, Jonah is dead. Do you think he wanted to be there? His prayer, whoever wrote this, Jonah would have been able to tell, my prayer was this. I was in the belly of death itself, and I prayed for my own salvation. You know what's interesting? You compare this to Jesus. Jesus does not pray for his own salvation. Jesus prays for who? He prays for the Ninevites. He prays for us. Now you got to remember, just like Nineveh, we were pretty scary ourselves. The Romans were nasty. Obviously, crucifixion. You know the term excruciating? Comes from crucifixion. That is the root of it in the Latin. And it's interesting to me because here we have Jonah who sailed away from his storm, and here we have Jesus who sailed into it. Now see, to me, I have this painting. That means a lot to me. It's called Winslow's Homer. It's by Winslow Homer. It's called The Herring Net. Now, you may not be able to see the detail, but growing up, I used to play this game called Masterpiece with my grandfather. And my parents, we still play it again today. And I always try. And Masterpiece is where you kind of auction to buy stuff. And my parents always play that this is my favorite because they always put the most expensive price on it. And there I am trying to buy this thing. But I love this painting. And in the yearbook, they asked me, if life were a painting, what would it be? And it would be this. Because my ship on the sea of life is not a big galleon or anything. It is a fishing dinghy. Because I'll be honest, I am happy with a little bit that I have. But when storms come along, I sure feel like my little dinghy is going to sink. I don't feel like, man, I've got a galleon, I'm going to make it. No, I feel like I'm bailing for everything that I've got. But guess who else is in the boat with me? The old man. See, for me, I'm barely sitting on the edge. I'm there listening to the old man telling me what to do as we pull in fish, doing our work. Now, sometimes do I complain because my back hurts? Yeah. Sometimes the waves get a little rough and we have to chuck stuff out. God says, hey, you don't need a car this week. Hey, you don't need money this week. Hey, you don't need this, you don't need that. But guess what? You're still afloat. I'm still in the boat with you. We're still alive. Now, if you look in the background, there's some shadows there. Those are big ships. Those are big sailing vessels. And to me, I've always looked around and I see people driving in their nice cars and their nice houses and stuff. And I'm like, man, it would be great to sail in one of those. But you know what? I'm happy with my dinghy. Because I know Jesus is at the helm and he's my captain. See, the difference is a lot of us, we sail our own boats. But we hear there's no submarines, so do we take evasive action? No. Now, we may say, okay, Jesus is at the helm. That's important. But guess who's captain? You and me. See, the captain tells the helmsman where to go. And the helmsman is important because he makes sure he doesn't question. And if he does, the captain is supposed to say, this guy has experience, I might want to listen to him. But when we put Jesus as the helmsman, what are we assuming? We know where to go. Now see, I have to laugh when I see stickers like Jesus is on board or Jesus is my passenger. I don't want Jesus as a passenger. I want to be the passenger. I want Jesus to be the captain, the first mate, and the helmsman. Because guess what? He's got three and he wants to do all three. Because me, I've been the captain, the helmsman, and the first mate, and my dinghy, I was left with a little piece of wood. But Jesus said, you know what? With that wood, we're going to build a whole new ship. It's not going to be great. It's not going to be large. But I will be your captain. I will steer you, and I'll be right there with you. See, and another thing, too, as we in Western society, if we have pain or suffering or hardship, what do we assume? We start going all Job. Oh, I hurt my ankle. The Lord does not love me. Or, you know, tough times. But what's interesting is if you actually spend time in the Word and you sail through its verses and meters and the stories in there, when you sail through that, you understand that Jesus doesn't say and God doesn't say, I'm going to keep you from the trouble. He says, no, trouble is going to happen, but I am going to sail through it with you. There was a wood, I don't know if any of you have it, but my parents have this wood carving. I guess it was popular back in the 80s. You'd put paintings on pieces of wood and, you know, put shellac them or whatever. And there's one in the hallway that always got me. Let's see if this will. Well, I'll just press the button. That always got me. This one. Now, see, I grew up, I've always been an adventurous person. And I'm glad that I married an adventurous woman, too. But sometimes we find ourselves in situations where we're like, whoo, this is a big ocean. But for this, I always remember this picture hanging on my parents' wall. Because growing up, I had a lot of storms. And I would look at this and I would think, Jesus, I want you there. And it reminds me of a story of Ernest Shackleton. I grew up reading tons of books on adventures, like the Arctic adventures and going to jungles and all this different stuff. And Ernest Shackleton, he took an entire crew down to Antarctica. Now, I love the cold and I love like having snow on my beard and stuff, but what would possess you to find the South Pole? You get there and I'm like, how do you know? There's nothing. But Ernest Shackleton, he goes down in 1915, he goes 100 years ago, and he sails. Well, back then they didn't have the ships that we have. And again, nature humbles us. Even with the ships that we have, we still get in trouble. Now, God locked in his ship, the Endurance. Kind of a funny name because it really didn't endure that much. Got locked in down there. Now, there's a little horn, and you have Chile over here, and then you have this island. I believe it's called South George's Island. Now, Ernest Shackleton and his crew were running out of food. They had already been, I think it was like 6 months, they're eating penguins. Ugh. They didn't have any ABC, so they couldn't get fried chicken. So they were just eating penguin and whatever they could get their hands on, and they're desperate. So they get a dinghy. Now, their dinghy had a top to it. So that way, if they capsized or anything, no water would come in. But the water's cold. And he took 6 men, including himself, that were about my size. And they packed them into the size of probably 2 of these pianos put together. That's it. 6 men. For over 10 days, they sailed blind to get to South Georgia Island because there was a whaling station. They hit storms. See, the Cape Horn... that's down there, is known for storms in the Arctic Sea. It is nasty. You have waves that I've seen videos you've never seen before. They're mammoth. And can you imagine being on a little dinghy? You're just going. And you're hoping, because guess what? If he would have missed South George's Island, he would have just kept going. See, what he didn't do is he didn't go to Chile. Even though it's closer, guess what? He didn't know if there was anything there. He could have also gone to the Falkland Islands, but did he go there? No, because guess what? The currents were taking there. He wasn't sure what was there. He went to where he knew salvation was. He took a long shot. He took men with him that he could depend. And he himself went along. He said, no, if I'm going to perish, I'm going to perish doing something. And on that little dinghy, reading about that as a kid, I thought, man, that would be awesome. Now that I'm older, I'm like, no, that's not so great. But their journey did not end. Once they landed there, they had to hike over a mountain. Over a mountain. So it'd be kind of like, yeah, we're there. And you get there and you're like, okay, now we got to get to the other side of the mountain. And you have to climb a mountain on top of saying that. I would just be a little mad. But Ernest Shackleton writes about that. And he says, you know, I felt as though there was a presence with me. And it got me thinking this week, as I look at Kirsty and her leg missing and the positive attitude and she's young, and I look at my own life, is God my captain? Because see, God in this picture and through the Bible, he says, you can be the helmsman, but you better not question what I tell you. And he says, not because I'm a totalitarian despot. He says, no, because I know what's best. See, that's the thing. Jesus, when he says, give up all that you have to the rich young ruler and come follow me, he doesn't say that because he wants his money. He wants that because he wants the person standing in front of him, and he knows what's best. Jesus knows 100% what is in front of us and what's behind us. Jesus knows because he's standing right next to us. So who is your captain? Let's bow our heads. Dear Father in heaven, I ask that you guide us and direct us, and thank you for your many blessings this day. I ask that as we go forth, we go as a light into the community. Thank you for your love and mercy. And Lord, if there's any families still surviving from the Hiroshima blast, I ask that you be with them today, as today is a rough day. Thank you for your love and mercy. And Lord, help us in your name. Amen.